me talk to you about Old Testament commitment. Saved. Miserable. Why? Because the only commitment we're making is more or less to get some fire insurance. Now listen, see, and that's misery for a Christian. I don't want you in the mood. I want you thinking. I don't want to use anything to get you relaxed. I don't want anyone giving you a massage in your back muscles while we're talking to you about your soul. Did you read about Pentecost? Did you hear anyone playing? Did you see where it said, now all the guys were playing on their harps and everything in the background to get everybody? That's why we got 3,000 saved that day. Now listen to me. And then the preacher would say, Everybody, bow your head. Hide your head. Because we're ashamed of what we're about to do. Now, any of you that would like to accept Jesus, now if you don't want to, it's okay. But if you would, while everybody else has got their head bowed, because we sure don't want them to know about this, just slip your hand up. Take it right down. Slip it up. Take it down. All right, now isn't that the basic, isn't that the one you usually hear? Now listen, I love the brothers that are doing it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not angry at any of them. But I got one for you from the old covenant. Oh, you would? You really want to follow Jehovah? Great. Walk behind that screen. There's a bunch of sharp knives back there for all you fellows. It's called circumcision. Honey, that's commitment. You hear what I'm talking about? Let me go another step. Oh, God is love, and I love God, and hallelujah. God says, oh, yeah? Let me talk to you about commitment to me. See, Jesus talked about the same commitment there in Luke 14, and nobody will believe it. You hardly ever hear a lesson on it, and if they do, they don't understand it. You got to love God so much that compared to Him, you hate everybody else. It's not that you hate them. It's in comparison. God's told us to even love our enemies. God never told you to hate your enemy. See, you can't read that and come out, well, let's see, I guess I'll hate mother. No, that isn't what it's talking about at all. God wants us to love people. God loved them, why not us? All right, He expects us to, if we're a good son ought to do just like his father. It's a shame that people are even teaching you to hate the devil. God doesn't hate the devil. He loves him. That's his fallen son. And the tragedy is God knows he will never repent. How would you feel about a son that you had that went bad, and you could tell he would never change for the good? He murdered your wife and 5 of your children. Would you hate him? No. No. But you'd bring him to justice. If he came to your house to hide, you'd call the police. If you're righteous,
hate what he did.
You'd hate what he did. Despise it. But if you had to take him to the rock pile, you'd do it. Because that's righteousness. That's how God feels about Satan. Breaks his heart. Just like it would yours. Grieves him. And all the others that fell. They're his sons. Please understand that I'm not for them. There's just no time to waste hating. Unless you're going to hate sin. And the effect that it has on people's lives. Now. Commitment. There's my wife. I thought she was a Christian. And she says, wow, I found this super God to worship. Oh, man, come on, Floyd. We won't tell anybody at the Bible study. Woo, you can play both ends against the middle. You can play a little bit with Jesus. And you can play a little bit with, we can horoscope with old Baal and the tarot cards. You'll love it. You want to hear what commitment is? I take her before the elders and we stone her to death. And now I'm trying to show some of you why some of you have never enjoyed Christianity. You've never made that kind of commitment. Now that's the kind of commitment you had to make to the old covenant. And Jesus comes along in Luke 14:26 and says, oh, I'm calling on you to make the same commitment. It's just we're not stoning them because you're living under something other than the theocratic kingdom. Beloveds, if we were living in the kingdom, these same root laws will be in effect. You can't do that here in America. We are not a kingdom of Christians. We're living in a foreign country. That's another one of your problems. You think you're an American. Oh, I know it says it on your driver's license. I understand that. But see, if you've been born again, you're not an American. You are a citizen of heaven. This is a foreign duty assignment. You're an ambassador from another kingdom on a foreign duty assignment. And not only you're an ambassador, your father is king of the other kingdom. And you're in a foreign kingdom, kingdom of darkness. And God sees you as a laser beam, just like Star Wars. In a kingdom of darkness. And our problem is, we don't see ourselves that way. And the devil comes up and says, oh, you're not much of a light bulb. There's no laser power coming out of you. And he may be right, but it doesn't have to be that way. The laser's there. The power's there. It's the button. Someone hadn't pushed the button. Now listen to me. It's kind of exciting to know that you're not only an ambassador from another kingdom, your daddy's the king of that kingdom. That means that you're a prince of the kingdom. Will you give up on job titles now? You don't have to scratch your way to the top of your businesses anymore. You don't have to worry if you don't get that promotion title that you had in your mind. How's this one for a title? Prince of the Universe. My card, please. In that freedom, in that freedom. So you didn't make district manager. Oh, who gives a fig? Who needs to be district manager when you're Prince of the Universe? Ambassador to the King of the Universe. My card. All right, now listen. Talking about commitment. And so, the last statement about this, and I sure hope you guys don't miss this. I am not teaching. I read this good man, he's a good man, he loves the Lord, he's out in California, he's got a radio program, and he's really a good man. He's on our side. He's led a lot of people to the Lord. And he said, see, three out of four people will not get saved. That isn't what that's teaching. It's teaching there are four types of heart that the Word of God falls on. Only one will produce fruit and be saved. Only one type. Not one out of every four people that you give the gospel to. So don't misunderstand. Now, very quickly, let's go over the conclusion. Listen. This parable then teaches there will be different responses to the word as we sow it. So don't be surprised. Beloveds, do you know how the devil wipes us out? We're shocked when we give the word of God and we get different responses. Someone cusses you out. And you say, well, boy, I'll sure never do that again. I got cussed out. Sometimes you give it and the person is receptive and says, oh, great, I've been waiting for you. And they see them real excited. And then a few months later, when a little persecution comes, they drift away. See, persecution is great. In the Christian's life, persecution makes him send down the root deeper to draw from the resources of God within him. But persecution to a false confession accentuates it. If you're really not saved and you get some persecution, it shows up. Look, very simple. Here you are all tonight. Here we are having a Bible study. All of a sudden we hear a lot of noise. In runs 20 men with machine guns. And they said, one thing we hate is Christians. And we're going to shoot every Christian. Now, everybody in here that isn't a Christian, you leave, because we sure don't want to shoot you. The slightest bit of... Now, as long as we're hiring Christians... Now, I own Goodyear, right out here on the highway, between here and Houston. And I'm a Christian, and I'm hiring Christians. Boy, everybody goes to church. Woo! Same church Brother Floyd goes to especially. And comes to me for a job, because, man, I'm paying top dollar. It's popular to be a Christian. It's fine to be a Christian. Love that Christian stuff. And then in show come these 20 jerks with the machine guns. Well, actually, I never really made much of commitment. I mean, I really didn't circumcise myself when I went behind that screen a while ago. And so persecution is used by God to get the Christian to depending more deeply, sending the root deeper, depending on God instead of on himself. So that's what happens in persecution. I was doing so good depending on me. I was just wonderfully... And then it happened. The wheels came off. Praise God for loose wheels. Now, the second thing, the different responses are not the fault of the seed, as we said before. It's not the fault of the sower. In this parable, the problem was the heart of the hearer. They grew dull, they weren't created dull. Thirdly, beloved, this parable teaches that though many will not respond positively to the gospel of Jesus that you give them, there still is going to be a bountiful harvest. Therefore, sow in hope. Now, I want you to read that with me in Psalms 126. Despite the kinds of hearers, there's going to be a bountiful harvest. Some 100-fold, 60, some 30. Sow in hope. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. You got any relatives that you've been praying for? Lost mamas, lost brothers, lost husbands, lost wives, lost children, lost friends, lost bosses? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen to me, beloved. God has called every one of us to be seed sowers. Your job, my job, is to sow seed, not argue. God didn't tell you, create a seed. Aren't you glad? That's a tall order, to create a seed out of nothing. What if God had said, now that's it, Frank, to get into the kingdom of God and to stay in good fellowship, what you got to do is make a seed. Cat's lost. Never going to pull it off. What if God says, make the sun? We got it out now. I'll put the seed out here, but you make the sun. You. Create rain. Make water. Make some dirt. You. Make some dirt. You hear what I'm saying? You hear the point? Do you see it? What I'm saying is, beloveds, God has done all the hard part. He made the seed, gave the word of God. He made the sun, he made the earth, he made people. He makes the water, the living water, the Holy Spirit is with us through his fiat. God's done all the hard part and then dumped a handful of seed in our hand and says, throw it out there. But Lord, I better not. Doesn't look like there's much of it. God says, just throw it out there. Cast your bread on the waters. It'll return to you. But Lord, that's not much seed. I can eat it. If I throw it out, I may starve. Throw it out. You'll get more. Lord, that doesn't make sense. It never does, y'all. To your intellect, if you were a starving man and I handed you a handful of seed and I told you to bury it in the ground, you'd say, but if I do that, I'll starve. If you don't, you're going to starve. Because see, you eat that seed and that's only one meal. And then you're going to die tomorrow. All you did was put it off for a day. But if you'll bury it and trust God to sustain you until it comes up, even if he has to bring some more manna, there will be a harvest. And so before I go to Mark 4 with you, listen to me. I have a question. It's for me, it's for you, it's for every one of us. And the question is, do you have the good seed to sow? You say, yes, I do, Brother Floyd. I've got a Bible in my hand. Well, that's very nice. I'm glad you do. But you see, the problem is you have to know the word in order to broadcast it. You have to have the seed, not just in your hand, not well, yes, Brother Floyd, it's in my bookcase at the house. Yeah, but I'm lost and I need to know about Jesus now. And we're 25 miles from your house. You say, well, I don't have 1,000 scriptures memorized. You don't have to have scriptures memorized. Do you know God? Can you tell me about God? Have you read and planted the seed in your own heart so that you can now broadcast it? Or do you give your own opinions? See, your opinions and my opinions aren't going to bring forth a harvest. Only the seed of the Word of God is going to bring forth the harvest. See, if we don't have it, how can we sow? How can we participate in the Great Commission? See, I know a lot of you. I know most of you in this room. I know most of you are saved. But see, if you're not reading and studying and praying over the Word of God and burying the Word of God, you'll never get to know God unless you read His Word. You'll only know about Him. Did you know that God could show up in your bedroom tonight and audibly speak to you, and tomorrow you still wouldn't know Him? You don't get to know anybody by talking to them 5 minutes, and you couldn't handle 5 minutes. Our fallen natures, listen, you don't want to really talk to God face to face like you think you do. Very few men in the Bible ever did. Most of them were scared to death. Amen. Even when God was being real footsies with them. Because the fallen nature is terrified of the holiness and purity of God. Don't worry about it. God's doing something about that so that we can face Him for all eternity without that fallen nature. It's been done through Jesus, but He's working out the details of the little nitty-gritty in the meantime, in each of us independently and in each of us individually. Now, quickly, if you would then, as we conclude for tonight, I want you to look with me in Mark 4. You're going to love it. I wrote that in my notes. You see, the problem has come as we've learned about the sower, the parable of the sower, for the last few weeks, and just to emphasize some of the highlights of it tonight, that the parable of the sower, see, taught us that sowing would be carried on all the way through the harvest. Basically, this is a time of sowing, not of harvesting. Yes, individuals are being harvested, but the real harvest, as we'll learn next week, in the Lord willing, in the parable of the tares, will really happen when Jesus returns with all the saints and all the angels. So since that parable taught us that sowing would be carried on throughout all the harvest, the question that has got to be settled in our hearts forever is whether the harvest is dependent upon the sower that is on you. Does the harvest depend on your skill, your cleverness, my IQ, our education, our wisdom, our diligence? Is that what the harvest depends on? Well, let's see what God says. Verse 26 of Mark 4. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day." Day after day is the idea. "And the seed would sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." He just threw it out there, and sure, look, it's coming up. There it is. "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full ear, the full grain in the ear. But when the grain or the ear ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now, did you see what the result of planting the seed was? Harvest. Now, beloveds, I want you to relax, because God wants you to relax. See, in that simple parable, very simple but very, very powerful parable, what was it that actually produced the harvest? The seed. See, God lets humans sow. He lets us spread. He lets us broadcast the word. But now that God stresses in this parable that that actually is our only task. See, God furnished the seed, as we've already said. Our part is to take that seed, to sit at His feet, to learn of Him so that we can broadcast it. You know, people are always asking me, they say, "Oh, Brother Floyd, what should I do with this mind that God gave me?" Jesus answered that in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Why do you think God gave me this mind? Didn't He want me to become a lawyer or a doctor or something?" Probably not. Really, probably not. God gave us all a mind, and He says He gave it to us to learn of Him. I have a question, and I don't want you to feel bad. I just want you to repent if the shoe fits. What have you done with yours? What have I done with mine? What have we done with our minds? We're in this together. We're family. Julie, what have we done with it? I used mine for years to learn dirty jokes. How about you? Man, I knew those rascals. Cuss words, whoo, I knew them. I was a Marine. I could blister you. Funny, I can't remember too many scriptures. It's funny, when I was reading dirty books, well, I never got sleepy or tired. I could read those things for hours. I open up the Bible and read three passages and I'm beginning to yawn. Any of you ever notice that? You know why? You're in a spiritual war and you don't even know it. See, the Bible tells us we are, and we believe it while we're in Sunday school. Then we start reading the Bible and two verses, and we start going, oh, oh, and you don't know enough to stop and start praying and calling on God to stay you, because Satan is immediately trying to wear you out so that you won't read. But you didn't get tired reading those dirty books. Why, you could watch triple, before you got saved, you could watch a XXX movie for hours. Bring on four. I start teaching. I remember I was in a church one day, and I was there by, it was a church that wasn't prepared for my 90 minute to 2 hour teachings. I hadn't been going 15 minutes till this little old woman sitting there, she raised her arm for my, you know, this for me. She stuck her arm way up in the sky and started looking at her watch like she couldn't see it. She did that for about 45 minutes and finally gave up and decided I was going to outlast her. She left. Now listen to me. See, Martha and Mary had a problem in John, or rather in Luke chapter 10. Martha wanted to serve God. Jesus is God, you know. Martha wanted to serve God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve God. But the problem is, we want to serve God when we haven't sat at His feet. Mary sat at His feet and learned of Him, so that when she went out, she had some real seed to broadcast. Martha just wanted to serve. When the desire to serve me exceeds the desire to know me, it indicates you do not love me, thus says the Lord. That was given one night in my presence by a word from God. And you know about words of knowledge, words of wisdom, they never stop. They have the power. When the desire to serve me exceeds the desire to know me, it indicates a lack of love for me. There's a lot of people in church that want to serve. They'll get you so busy. And you can die spiritually, working your fingers off. You think it's a deception for God. When what God wants you to do is first get to know Him. Listen, here I am. You just saw me for the first time, I believe, tonight. Is that correct? How can He go tell anyone about me until He gets to know me? He can't. He can't tell anyone about me till he gets to know me. Not about me. This man and this man and this girl, they can tell you all kind of things about me. And it might excite you. You might begin to believe it. Well, golly, I mean, I know them, and they've told me some wonderful things about this man. Maybe he's a good man. Maybe he really does know the Word of God. Maybe he really does love the Lord. Maybe I should come sit under his teaching. But all he's got to go on is what they said. Now, if his wife starts dying, or they tell him they're going to cut his leg off tomorrow because he's got cancer, see that isn't going to, what they said about me isn't going to make him feel too good in this kind of crisis. You hear what I'm saying? Why? He doesn't have a personal experience, a personal knowing of me. Now, you have an experience. He meets that here, and we shake hands. He's had an experience. He shook the great one's hand. But if he loses his job tomorrow, that ain't going to help him a hill of beans. But if he really knows me and he loses his job tomorrow, he knows he can come to my house and eat.
That's right.
He knows he can come to my house and I'll give him clothes and I'll take care of him because we're in covenant. We're family. That is, I hope that's the way y'all do your family. I mean, you know, your mother comes to the door and says, Daddy just died and the house burned down and all the food's gone. Well, God bless you, Mother. I sure hope you make it. Write me when you get there. No! Oh, Mom, and you grab her and hold her and bring her into your bosom and take her into the house. And don't worry about a thing, Mom. I'll take care of everything. I'll take care of everything. That's family. Isn't it, Zita? Amen. Now, but do you see it in here? Jesus is teaching that the seed itself, all by itself, has within itself life. And that's what causes it to germinate. That's what causes the crop. As God, by the wind, the Holy Spirit covers it, brings the sunshine, brings life, created the sun created by the Lord himself, brings the rain. And so it's exciting to me that God allows human beings to participate in generating their own family. He allows us to participate in the harvest just by sowing seed. You're making your own family, generating them. But the life itself is furnished and given and nurtured by God alone. We can sow, but we cannot produce the harvest. And I'm glad, God, that's a problem for you. That's a problem worthy of a God. Listen to me, beloved. Isaiah 55, remember it. My word, when I send it forth, never returns to me void, says the Lord. Now listen, here's the problem. I won't touch it. Did you get it? God says, my word, when I send it forth. You know, I've taken some of God's words and sent it forth on my own. Now what I'm trying to tell you is this. There's some wisdom in when to throw seed. Do you know Jesus said that? You say, when did he say that? He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Beloved, there's a time to sow that seed, and there's a time to be in the Spirit of God and not to sow it. You say, well, how will I know which? Now, let me tell you what a lot of you'd like. Right now, for Brother Floyd to stop, write 7 steps on the blackboard so you can memorize them. 7 ways how to know when, and 7 ways to know how to know when not. I just added more commandments to the 10 commandments that you couldn't keep anyway. You hear what I'm saying? See, no. I'm trying to drive you by telling you this, to totally depending on the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God has the wisdom to know when to shut up. I've never had that kind of wisdom. Only the Spirit of God has the wisdom to know when it's time to sow the seed. Farmers don't sow seed. Did you know farmers, they don't sow seed in July? In January? They have some wisdom. You don't sow seed then. You sow the seed back in September and October so that it will come forth with the spring rains and the spring sunshine. The latter rains bring it forth. The former rains cause it to germinate. Now, so we need wisdom from God by the Spirit. So the conclusion of this simple parable, well, before I give you the conclusion, let me just say this. Listen to me. I want you to notice that God in it, in his wisdom, says this, that he compares his word to a seed because both of them have life in itself. Seed have been found in the pyramids, thousands of years old, and when they were planted, they germinated. I mean, they looked dried out. I mean, they looked awful. But they still contained life. And see, like a seed, God's word seems quite often small and insignificant. Come on, haven't you ever had someone drop a problem on you that was like an atomic bomb, and you sat there, and God gave you the scripture, but you were afraid to give it? It just seemed, I mean, they just said something awful has happened in their life. And it just seemed to you, boy, that won't do it. That just won't do it. Maybe I'll try something else. But you see, it's powerful because it does contain life. Just, did you know, hey, John 3:16. What power for God so loved the world that he gave. Now I know he loved, he gave. You know I don't love you if I'm always doing this. Gimme. The sponge. Come. Feel sorry for me. Come, everyone. Notice me, please. Give me your attention. I don't love anybody but me. God so loved the world that he gave.